That was another overview video of our curriculum for kids' small groups that happens in the second hour every single Sunday called the Gospel Project. And, you know, let me just take a moment and say that I know many of us, if not all of us, are concerned about the direction of our nation. That's something I often hear. We're concerned about more and more people turning away from following Christ. I get that frustration. I feel like I've devoted my life to seeing the opposite happen. But it's one thing to see it and be concerned, even frustrated. It's an entirely different thing, though, to actually do something about it. Our kids study God's Word every week together. They hear and focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. They learn about who God is and who they are as human beings. This is one of the most important things we're involved in as a church, is passing down the gospel to the next generation. I say all that to say we need you. We are revamping our volunteer planning. We realized this summer we could have a better plan for volunteers in kids' ministry, and so we are upgrading. It's not a new ministry, but we are moving to one-year serve cycles beginning in October for all kids' ministry volunteer positions. In other words, you are agreeing to serve in kids' ministry for 1 year, either monthly or weekly in your capacity, and our goal is to have all those positions filled. And parents, I want you to know that this is for you too. Our kids' ministry is not designed to be a drop-off ministry. I hope you know that. This is a great way for you to be involved, at least a little bit, either weekly or monthly, in your child's spiritual development. Even if you've never, you know, don't really have any idea what it means to lead your children in the way of Christ, maybe that's something that intimidates you, this is a great way to get your feet wet. We will equip you. We will give you the curriculum. We're going to help you know what to do. I almost, just recently in the last month or so, I was praying about serving weekly in the fifth grade Sunday school class. Why? Because my oldest is going to be a fifth grader. And I just think there's no better way to be directly involved. Obviously, we study and we talk about Jesus at home, but to even be involved with him and his friends. Now, I'm the pastor. I don't know if you know that or not. My name is Ryan. I'm the lead pastor here. And I'm usually teaching a membership class, or I'm visiting a class, things like that. So I can't really do that, but I almost did it. I almost signed up anyway, because as a parent, I want to be directly involved, even in our church's ministry to kids. And so I hope you feel the same way. Let me give you another side encouragement, okay? If you are not serving in kids' ministry, even just in a little bit, you are missing out on one of the most beautiful things that happens in the life of our church. When I was at kids' camp a few weeks ago, the conversations I got to have with these third through fifth graders, it's amazing. No doubt some of the fun we had as well in telling scary stories at night. That wasn't me. I don't know what you've heard. No, it was me. And I definitely had a few of the girls outside of the doors ready to bang on the doors at a certain keyword of telling the story. It was great, like 11 p.m. It was only the last night, I promise, but I definitely did that. We had lots of fun, but the conversations you get to have with children, in the relationships you get to build. Did you know the chances of children owning their own faith, children who grow up in the church, owning their own faith when they turn 18, when they're kind of free into the world, the chances of them owning their own faith go up dramatically if they have five meaningful relationships with Christian adults. Not just their parents, maybe their youth minister, but Sunday school teachers as well. Statistically, it goes up dramatically. And so I just want you to pray about that. There may be nothing more valuable you can do with your time than invest into our kids here at Lamar. Pray about serving for 1 year, beginning October 1st. You can fill out an interest form. You want to write this down or stick it in your brain. You're going to hear about it a lot in the next few weeks. LamarBaptist.org/servecycles. Everyone hear that? LamarBaptist.org, that's our website, /servecycles. So you can fill out that interest form. It's a very simple form. We will get back with you and see where you might be a good fit starting October. And again, we do all the equipping. We're going to onboard you. There's background checks and all that kind of stuff involved, anyone serving with children. So be praying about that. Also, before we get into the Word, we are voting on 7 men to join our deacon team. We've presented these men to you over the last few months at the family meeting 2 weeks ago, a little bit more formally. These 7 men have been vetted by our deacon ordination council and come to you fully recommended by our entire deacon team, as well as our elders. I'm going to ask them to come forward, and Kelly, our deacon chair, is going to, you can go ahead and stand up. 5 of you are here, 2 of you could not be here today, but the 5 of you who are here, go ahead and stand up and come forward. We have Tim Bergeron, Michael Brown, Aaron McNabb, Mark Morales, Jordan Shirley, Ed Smith, and William Temple. You can stand, actually come all the way up. You can't be down there. You have to come all the way up here. Mark and Ed could not be here today, but we're voting on them nonetheless. And if and when the vote is affirmative today, you look at them and everybody wonders, should we really? I don't know about these guys. But if and when the vote is affirmative, we will be scheduling a date to ordain them in the near future. And so these seven men, again, come to you fully vetted. And if you're a member of our church, you should have received a ballot. If you did not, you can go ahead and raise your hand because Dallas is nearby. If you did not receive one of those, we have a few right here. Looks like a few peppered throughout. Keep your hand up and Dallas will come by. And beside each of those names, there's a yes and a no. We're asking you to circle one of those. And here's your instructions on how to turn them in. Circle yes or no, fold them in half, and then pass it inside. Wherever you are, pass it to the inside, and we'll have a few deacons come by to pick those up, or Dallas. So vote, fold it in half, pass it to the inside. And for now, I'm going to ask Mr. Kelly Jackson. He's the chair of our deacon team, and he is going to pray over these guys. This is a good-looking bunch. Yeah? Okay, that was, I heard one amen. That's all we got after that. Sorry, guys. Hope you're okay with that. Well, I think you're a good-looking bunch. But we're going to pray for them. Kelly will pray for us, and then we'll get into the Word.
Father God, we just thank you for what a wonderful God you are. We thank you for the many ways that we worship you, Father, through gifts, through service. And Father, thank you for these men who are distinguished in character, who are already serving in Lamar in some capacity. Thank you for them. Willing to come forward and serve in the office of deacon. Father, we just thank you for each of the ministries these individuals have. We just thank you for the opportunities we all have to serve you. And Father, for the call to service in all areas of the church and the church body. Father, we just thank you. You're a wonderful God. You're so amazing. You've done so much for us. Father, we can't imagine the love that you have for us. And we just thank you for calling us for salvation and calling us for service. We thank you, and we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kelly. Thank you, men. You can go ahead and take a seat. You thought you were going to have to do something, didn't you? Thought you were going to have to do a dance or something? You will? Jordan said, I will. Wow. Confident. Will the rest of you? Nope. Well, thank you, and very excited. Isn't it an exciting thing that God is adding to our deacon team? I mean, our church is growing consistently. We have new people, and we need to make sure we're serving people well, not letting people fall through the cracks, because church our size, especially a growing church, it's easy to let that happen, and we don't want to let that happen. So praise God, yes? Can we just give it up for the Lord and providing seven more deacons to our church? We'll announce the results later today. All of them, by the way, all of them need to get to Dallas somehow, so pass it inward, and then Dallas will come back by. You might even make your way back down just in case a few more trickle in Dallas, and up above it looks like they're good to go. But we'll announce those today. We'll text that out and email that out today. If you were here with us last week, you know we're in 1 Samuel chapter 14. And you probably remember, maybe remember, that I had in mind to cover all of chapter 14 in one Sunday. And it just didn't quite work. I literally decided the day last Saturday to split it into two different weeks because I just think there are some things in the second half of this chapter I didn't want us to miss. And I was trying to, you know, get it all into one Sunday. I was like, no, I don't want to cut things. I want to make sure we cover this. So we went ahead and split it into two different Sundays. Now, we are going to be a little out of order on my because of that. So just so you know, when we get to David and Goliath in chapter 17, Joel Edgman is going to be preaching. We are aware when we get there in a few weeks that we skip chapter 16. We will be there, I promise, the next week, okay? So when we get to David and Goliath, don't think, Ryan, you always said expository preaching. You skipped a chapter. What's hard in that? What's bad about that chapter, huh? Don't do that. There's nothing bad. We will get to it. We'll just be a little out of order, and that's my fault. But last week we saw Jonathan boldly trust the Lord. You remember this? Defeat 20 Philistines with only himself and his armor bearer. We saw Jonathan's courage in light of the fact that God has promised to be with his people. Yes, promised, even the Israelites specifically, he was going to hand the Philistines over to them. And if you remember this profound statement that Jonathan made to his armor bearer in verse 6, he said, "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." In other words, it wasn't in man-centered strategy or man-centered perceived strength in numbers that was going to give them victory. It was God and God alone. And this is something that Saul, Jonathan's father, seems to be forgetting more and more as we go along through 1 Samuel. As we read verses 24 through 52, I want us to notice Saul mixing up what it means to follow after the Lord. Okay, he's starting to mix up the two, being completely reliant upon him versus trusting in himself. This can be a difficult thing, yes? Following after God, completely reliant upon him and his will and his strength, and mixing in nothing of our own will and our own strength. That's a hard thing, and I want you to notice it as we read that Saul is going through that. So Jack Chambers is going to come and read for us 1 Samuel 14, verses 24 through 52. Notice as he comes that I'm not mentioning anything all of a sudden about a good-looking bunch anymore. I'm sorry. But here's your microphone. And if you are willing, this is a little bit longer text, but if you're willing and able, please join us in standing for the reading of God's Word. One more time, 1 Samuel 14, verses 24 through 52.
All right. And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day, so Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." So none of the people had tasted food. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping, but no one put a hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father's charge to the people with the oath. So he put out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to the mouth, to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. So one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food this day.' And the people were faint." Then Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little bit of this honey. So how much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found. For now the defeat among the Philistines had not been great. They struck down the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon." Y'all don't make fun of my pronunciations. "And the people were very faint. The people pounced on the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, 'Behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood.' And he said, 'You have dealt treacherously. Roll a great stone to me here.' And Saul said, 'Disperse yourself among the people and say to them, let every man bring his ox or his sheep and slaughter them here and eat. And do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.' So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night and slaughtered them there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord, and it was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Then Saul said, 'Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until morning light. Let us not leave a man of them.' And they said, 'Do whatever seems good to you.' But the priest said, 'Let us draw near to God here.' And Saul inquired of God, 'Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hands of Israel?' But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, 'Come here, all you leaders of the people, and know and see how this sin has arisen today. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die.' But there was not a man among all the people who answered him. And then he said to all Israel, 'You shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other.' And the people said to Saul, 'Do whatever seems good to you.' Therefore Saul said, 'O Lord God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? If this guilt is in me or in Jonathan my son, O Lord, God of Israel, give Urim. But if the guilt is in your people Israel, give Thummim.' And Saul and Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. Then Saul said, 'Cast the lot between me and my son Jonathan, and Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." And Jonathan told him, "I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am, I will die." And Saul said, "God do so to me, and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan." Then the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not be one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. When Saul had taken the kingship over Israel, he fought against all of his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the Ammonites, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, against the Philistines. And wherever he turned, he routed them. And he did valiantly and struck the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of those who plundered them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan, Ishvi, Malchishua, and the name of two daughters were these. The name of the firstborn was Merab, and the name of the younger Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Hanoam, the daughter of Hamas. And the name of the commander of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner the father of Abner, who was the son of Abiel. There were hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Saul, and when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he attached them to himself.
May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Jack. Long story short, Saul makes this rash vow. He vowed that all these 600 soldiers who were with him would refuse to eat until evening or until they had completely destroyed the Philistines, basically had victory over them. Now, certainly, there's nothing wrong with a vow of fasting. There's nothing wrong with fasting in and of itself. Fasting is a practice designed to help us focus upon the Lord and also to remind us that we depend upon God for sustenance and even for life itself, right? But the problem here is that Saul apparently thinks this commitment to fast is somehow going to magically help them in their endeavors to defeat the enemy. To put it plainly, Saul is putting words in God's mouth. He's assuming something that God has not said. How many times do children do this with their parents? Yes? I remember when I was in high school, I don't remember if I ever shared this story, but I drove up to Lawton, Oklahoma with a fellow trumpet player. We went from Wichita Falls, an hour and a half north to Lawton, Oklahoma. There was a great trumpet professor there named Mr. Moots, which is a pretty cool name. Mr. Not Mutes, that would be even better for a trumpet player, but Moots, M-O-O-T-S. So we went up there each week for trumpet lessons, and one week we get there, and Mr. Moots wasn't there. The doors are locked, no signs of Mr. Moots at all. We assumed, of course, that we just got our dates mixed up or something. So instead of calling home to let my parents know, because I was actually a freshman, so Chris, the fellow trumpet player, drove us. Instead of calling home, asking my parents what to do or, you know, anything, Chris and I decided to go to the mall for a few hours. I assumed my parents would have no issue with that. They probably wouldn't even know. Yeah, no big deal, right? It's not like we're going to go to a party. We're just going to the mall. So we do that, then travel home around the same time as normal. I get home, and I have no earthly idea that Mr. Moots' secretary has called my parents right after I left to let them know he wasn't able to give our lessons that day. Long story short, my parents had called just about every hospital and police station in all of North Texas and all of southern Oklahoma looking for us. I had a cell phone that was like right when they were, becoming a thing, but the battery had died, and so they couldn't get a hold of me. For almost 5 hours, they had no earthly idea what had happened to us. To say the least, children must not assume they know what their parents want. All you teenagers in the room, look at me right here. Like, I want you to say out loud, dumb. Just say that word for me. All teenagers in the room, ready, set, go. Thank you. Do not be like teenage Pastor Ryan. Be like 36-year-old Pastor Ryan, who never, ever, ever does anything dumb, ever. But we must not assume we know about what our parents want, right? They need to ask. They need to speak up. Let parents clarify it. Certainly the same goes for us as children of God. This morning, briefly, I want us to see three clarifications about God's will for his people. Okay, that's how we're organizing our time. Three clarifications about God's will for his people. And I'm convinced that these are worth slowing down for chapter 14. And I'm convinced we need to hear these, including myself. Number one, the first clarification about God's will for his people. Number one, do not assume God will use you the exact same way he uses others. Do not assume that God will use you the exact same way he uses others. One of the significant developments in chapters 13 and 14 here is that it seems as if Saul is uncomfortable with Jonathan being so successful. Just the way he points out that God has used Jonathan, not himself, in this victory at the Philistine garrison. We can't know Saul's full motivations for making this rash vow, nor thinking he must carry it out. But it is interesting that he says in verse 39, "For as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be in my son Jonathan, he shall surely die." There seems to be a bit of discomfort with Jonathan's successes. And even if we're reading a bit too much into those words from Saul, we will certainly see it as we keep going through 1 Samuel. That Saul does not like God using others instead of himself. In the next few chapters, as God chooses David and he comes to the forefront, Saul will grow increasingly uncomfortable with that. He will even try to use his power to kill David. He grows so jealous of him that he even kills some priests in chapter 19 that help David, to help him live. I mean, David has to flee repeatedly as Saul tries to kill him. That's what we're going to see in the next few weeks. Listen, do not assume that God will use you the exact same way he uses others, nor that he should use you in the same way he uses others. Do not presume upon God's will like that. Here's the truth of it. This isn't about you. This isn't about me. Here's an interesting way to think about it. If you've been praying for revival in your church and in your life, all right? I've asked this question before, but it's been a while. If you've been praying for revival in your church and in your life, maybe even in your community, that revival breaks out in a church across town, how would you feel about that? Would you be genuinely thrilled that God is moving? If it's true revival, would you be genuinely thrilled? Or would you jump to, well, why isn't God doing that here? Or more personally, if you see God using another child of God in a seemingly big way, maybe through preaching or missions or some ministry that was started, would you genuinely be happy, or would there be a little bit of jealousy? I'm going to say it again because I feel like some of us may need to hear this a few times this morning. This isn't about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. This is about revealing the glory and majesty of our God. I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. Find your joy and self-value in being faithful with what God gives you and where he puts you. When we do that, God will use the combined faithfulness of all his children to change the world in his own time and his own way. We need not create our own greatness. We need not worry about how God is using us versus others. We need only be faithful. To quote Samuel a few chapters ago, you may remember this, "Be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart." That's our job. All the rest is God's. Number two, second clarification about God's will. All right, number two, do not assume you know God's will outside of God's word. Do not assume, at least with certainty, that you know God's will outside of God's word. Part of the problem with Saul's vow that he suddenly makes, right, that none of these 600 soldiers would eat until they had victory over their enemies. Part of the problem, I guess the main problem, is that God never commanded Saul to make that vow, did he? No, that's nowhere in the text. He makes this vow, assuming somehow that God would bless him for this vow. And while they did go on to defeat the Philistines, at least in this episode, this vow only served to wreak havoc. Think about what happened because Saul presumed upon God's will. First, Saul almost put his son Jonathan to death. Everybody go, uh-oh. right? That's a problem. We saw that in verses 38 to 42. Only because the people threatened revolt, basically, did Jonathan even survive. Saul was convinced he had to kill his own son because he assumed he knew God's will, even though God had never said anything about the soldiers not eating. Because he tried to put words in God's mouth, he almost executed his own son, the very one through whom God brought about this victory with the Philistines. Saul's in a dangerous place here, and this is so different. Think about the Saul we saw back in chapter 11. Remember what happened in chapter 11? You have the Spirit of God rushing upon Saul. So the Spirit of God is clearly with him. Do you remember how quick he was in chapter 11 to ensure that there was no death on the day that God gave them victory, no death on the side of the Israelites? Do you remember that? The Israelites, his people, wanted to kill the people who questioned Saul's legitimacy and questioned his capability as king. They wanted to execute them. And Saul said this: "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel." You see how different that is? I mean, thinking he has to execute Jonathan is a complete 180 from what we saw back in chapter 11. Why? Because Saul was assuming he knew God's will outside of what God had actually said, outside of his word. That's a dangerous place for any of us. Listen really closely, okay? I'm not saying there isn't a place for praying about decisions that need to be made and seeking after the Lord for his will in any given situation. Of course there is. Yes, of course. We need to seek the Lord with all of our hearts, especially when it comes to big decisions. But do you think, here's my encouragement. Don't think for a moment that we somehow dictate what God's will is outside of what he has clearly given us in his word. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do not think we somehow dictate through our promptings, even if you want to call it that, what God's will is with any kind of certainty outside of his word. God has spoken. We need not add to his words. In fact, woe to us if we try and claim some sort of revelation directly from God that does not come from his word. Like Saul, that will only lead to chaos and ultimately sin. Did you notice, not only did he almost kill his son Jonathan, do you notice what the people did? They were so hungry, they were so famished because they're an army. They've been fighting, they're famished, they can't take advantage of this honey that literally just seems like God put there. So what do? They're so hungry, they eat meat with the blood in it. They don't even cook the meat, and that goes completely against God's law according to Leviticus for the people of God in the Old Testament. That doesn't mean you can't eat rare, like steaks. Don't worry. That's not what I'm talking about. All right. But for them in the Old Testament, they not only led them to him to potentially kill his son, it led them directly into sin against God. That's what it does when we try and add things to God's word without it with any certainty. Again, seek after the Lord. Absolutely, when you have decisions to make, pray. And yet, when you make a decision guided by the Spirit, do not somehow claim, "This is God's word. This is God's revelation to me." Don't say that. "God told me to do this." I just think I know what you mean when you say that, but we need to be careful. "God told me" is a huge claim. Joseph Smith claimed it. There are plenty of others. Started a bunch of cults, if you've heard of them. "God told me" is a dangerous thing. Unless you're reading the word, that is what God has said. The third clarification about God's will for his people. Number three: do not rely upon yourself in determining and following God's will. Do not rely upon yourself in determining and following God's will. I want you to think about this. When it comes to motivation, when it comes to knowledge, and when it comes to sheer strength, we are weak alternatives for God. Anyway, again, we said dumb earlier, where now you can say duh. Everybody, you're allowed to say it in church. Everybody say duh. I mean, that's the understatement of the year, right? We are weak alternatives for God. I want us to look at each of those I just mentioned: motivation, knowledge, and strength. What was Saul's ultimate motivation here? We see Saul continuing down a path of following his own way instead of the Lord's. More and more, that's what he's doing. So what's his motivation? Well, I think we see it right at the beginning when he made this vow. Look again at verse 24. And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day, so Saul laid an oath on the people, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." Do you hear the language there? Until I am avenged on my enemies. What's the problem with that? Who cares about your enemies, Saul, right? This isn't about you or your vengeance. This is about the Lord and his will for the people. His motivation is totally wrong. Our motivation must be for the Lord, always and in everything. That's an easy way to determine whether something fits into God's will or not. Is this for me alone or is this for the Lord? So we see Saul relying upon himself for motivation. This is about me. And then we see him relying upon himself for knowledge. Instead of depending upon what God has said, he takes things into his own hands. We've seen this already when Samuel told him to wait 7 days until Samuel gets there before going into battle. That's all the way back in chapter 10. Samuel tells him, "You must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." This was God's representative, right? His prophet who speaks on God's behalf. And what does Samuel do? He waits the 7 days, but then as soon as Samuel doesn't show up, he goes his own way. It's like he wanted to obey to an extent. Like, I'm going to follow God's will. I'm going to obey that, you know, within reason. Let's be reasonable. God doesn't want our reason, our reasoning, our justification. He wants our obedience. Period. Certainly, here with this vow, Saul is resting upon his own knowledge of what God wants, right? He thinks that making this vow and sticking to it no matter what, even if it means executing his own son, all that will somehow gain God's favor. He's trusting in his own discernment and knowledge instead of what God has actually said. You have motivation, you have knowledge, and then lastly, he relies upon himself for sheer strength. I mean, this is where we see the contrast yet again between Jonathan and Saul, right? Jonathan was willing to go into battle with just himself and his armor bearer. Remember that last week? It's amazing. If God wants to us to defeat the Philistines, we will. That was his mindset. It's a done deal. By many or by few. That's verse 6 back, I think verse 6 or 13. It doesn't matter how many. What matters is God's strength, not ours. And all the while, Jonathan's going into battle. What is Saul doing, at least at first? What is he doing? Nothing. He's hiding in a cave with 600 soldiers. Do not rely upon yourself for determining and following God's will. When it comes to motivation, why you do what you do, when it comes to knowledge, where truth comes from, when it comes to strength, we are terrible alternatives for God. Amen? Terrible alternatives. I love you all. You're terrible. All right? God is good. We are not. That should be the other part of that hymn. God is good. We are not. Anyway. I love making plans. Just kind of pulling this all together for a moment. I love making plans. Some of you know me well enough to know that I love strategizing ministry and outreach and missions and discipleship. Even in my home, I love making plans. Lauren will tell you that in a heartbeat. I'm not always the best at following through with those things, but I like making the plans, of course. I love all of that. Thinking through the best way of how to do certain things. Here's the truth of the matter. Those aren't bad things. What I just said, that's not bad. As a church, of course we're going to be intentional and strategize and think through the best ways of doing things in your home. Those are good things to do, but please hear me this morning. Don't ever mistake the strategies of man, even if they are for spiritual purposes, for the Word of God. You hear what I'm saying? Don't mistake the strategies of man, even for spiritual things, for the Word of God. Nothing can take the place of what God has said. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. If you want to know what God wants you to do, if you want to know God's will for your life and for our church and for his kingdom and for all of human history and all of human time, all time period, open the word of God. Does it answer every question? No, it does not. Does it answer every question that we need answered? Yes, it does. How can I say that so confidently? Because God knows better than we do the questions we actually need answered. That's why. The theme of this entire book, 1 Samuel, seems pretty clearly, in case you haven't noticed, there's an underlying theme. There's a commonality with almost every week. The underlying theme is this: God is worthy of our trust. He's worthy. When it comes to leadership, power, justice, wisdom, goodness, and even love, there is no king like our king. God is the king of the universe. All other kings and leaders and rulers and emperors and presidents and dictators, all of them pale in comparison to our king. He is unmatched in providence, in wisdom, in justice, in power. Our God is unmatched in mercy, grace, and love. There is no alternative worth even entertaining, especially me and especially you, especially ourselves. We don't need to muster from within ourselves anything other than the Spirit of God who lives in us. Do you trust Him? Do you rely upon Him fully with everything that you are? Are you committed to serving Him with all your heart, no matter what happens? Committed to obeying to the very end, not within reason, not following after the Lord, you know, within reason, following after Him fully, trusting Him fully. Let me pray, then I'll get to a few of your questions. Lord, how easy it is to trust You a lot, to trust You some, to trust You with most things. Lord, how difficult it is, being human, to trust You in everything. Lord, rebuke us as we need to be rebuked. Show us in our lives and in our hearts and in our obedience and our minds where we are obeying You within reason, Lord. Obeying You and following You to an extent, Lord. Show us that and rebuke us lovingly. Break us from that habit. May we follow You fully, knowing You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There is no alternative that makes any sense. There's no reasonable alternative, because You are unmatched in Your glory. You are unmatched in Your knowledge. You are unmatched in Your strength. You are unmatched in Your love. You are unmatched in Your grace, Lord. Unmatched in Your mercy shown to us in Christ. We love You, Lord. We pray this all in His name. Amen.